The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I love the bells. Just keep ringing those bells every time we say Alleluia. It's really, really lovely. Such a festive Sunday. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. And they said nothing to nobody, for they were afraid. Quite an end to the story. One star wouldn't read it again. I think that's how the review would have gone. It's not quite the ending that anyone expected, and yet this is the story that Mark tells. There is an addendum to Mark's gospel, verses 9 through 16 of that final chapter, but as far as we can tell, that was written much later. Somebody was very uncomfortable with the way Mark told it, and so they had to tack on their ending to try to clear everything up, but they missed the point. That is how it ends. Fear. And it would have been a very disappointing ending for someone expecting a victory. After all, Mark does this in the style of a Roman epic. It's a hero novel. And in the Roman stories, the hero always clutches victory from the teeth of death. And they ascend and are placed in the pantheon of the gods. That's what Caesar Augustus did, the one enthroned when Jesus was born. It's what Alexander the Great did. And so if you're steeped in that kind of literature, a superhero movie, if you will, you're expecting victory. And so when Friday rolls around and Jesus is crucified, doubt creeps in. The hero would have either jumped off the cross or pulled a sword and defeated the Romans when things started to look bad, but this Jesus, he was committed. And so maybe Mark has another word. And so on the other side of the Sabbath, the women, the faithful women who had lingered at the cross and had witnessed Jesus die, the women who had followed him for a long time, they're not named amongst the 12 disciples, but the women had always been there. Mary Magdalene, Mary and Salome, they were part of the cohort of women that started following him in Galilee when he first started preaching and teaching. Mary and Mary and Salome and others, they were the ones that provided, that held the movement together, because after all, Jesus asked those disciples to quit their jobs. Who's going to pay for all this? All this travel, all these expenses? Well, the women, out of their resources, faithfully steward the movement. They were there in Capernaum. They were there in Magdala. They were there when Jesus went across the sea and came back. They watched him heal. They heard him teach. They followed him the long miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they remained. Even when the disciples scattered in fear in the darkness of Gethsemane, when the guards came with clubs and torches, the women remained. Even as Peter stood shaking in the courtyard of the high priest, trying to disguise his accent so that he is not caught, And once he's caught, he too flees. The women remain, and faithfully that first morning of the week, maybe by sheer will or adrenaline or just something to do, they make their way to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. They carry the heavy burden. They had watched Jesus traumatized and executed. They carried dashed hopes. They had witnessed death. And so they go, talking about ordinary things like who will roll away the stone, who will help us get to the next step so we can anoint the body of our friend. And then a curiosity. The stone already rolled away. Nothing magnificent like in Matthew or Luke. No thunder, no fainted soldiers, no earthquake. Just the stone and an empty tomb. Except for a stranger sitting in a white robe where they knew Jesus' body had been because they watched Joseph place it there. And the stranger has a curious word. Do not be alarmed. Yeah, right. Where have you been, friend? Do you not know what has happened in Jerusalem over these last 3 days? Don't be alarmed. You've got to be kidding me. You were looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Okay, maybe you do know what has gone on. Maybe you too witnessed the trauma. Maybe you too had your hopes dashed, but why are you sitting here? And then an oddity. He has been raised. He is not here. Look for yourselves. That's where Joseph had placed the body. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. It's cryptic. The disciples had heard that word at the Last Supper. Mark doesn't tell us where the women are at that particular point, but the disciples would remember that as they were getting up from the table, after Jesus had broken bread and blessed the cup and passed both to be shared, he told his disciples, "I go ahead of you to Galilee," which must have been a curious statement. They didn't know what it meant, but Jesus was building a bridge, one that hopefully they would remember on the other side. So this cryptic word and this stranger, this empty tomb, is all too much for the women. And I believe that Mark tells it like it is. They went out and fled, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to nobody, for they were afraid. That's life. Full of joy, sorrow, hopes, dashed hopes, Mark tells it as life happens. Which one of us has never been afraid? After all, these women had witnessed death. They were at the end of their expectations, their hopes gone. And so why wouldn't they flee? What more was there? Their friend died and gone. And here I think the women represent all of us. The women represent us who walk through the madness of this world and have moments of fear when we stare death in the face, whether that be a literal death, the loss of a loved one, a family member, a friend, somebody gone, or all of the thousand other ways that we die in this world due to the stress of finances or the things that break relationships, or when we get in our own way, we all have tasted death. In that way, we all know the sting of defeat. We all know that kind of fear. And so I think we can rationalize with the women here. They do what's natural. But it's not very satisfying, is it? It's not the word you'd expect on an Easter morning. It's not the word that we had come to hear, and that's why the other gospel writers embellish it. That's why somebody had to write another ending to Mark's story. But Mark has it all here. If we look at the clues, if we pick up the pieces of what Mark has been doing all along, because clearly somebody told the story. After all, Mark is the first gospel written, and if it's ending in fear and nobody says nothing to anyone, well, how have you heard about it? Who wrote it down? Somebody remembered. And here's what I think happened. After a traumatic event, it takes time to process. We all know the difficulty of this journey, but at some point, the women began to remember. And I imagine they made that trip back from defeat in Jerusalem all the way home to Capernaum or Magdala, somewhere in the Galilee, and they began to think. And they began to remember. Remembering the teachings, and then one of them remembered Jesus or the messenger saying, "I'm going to Galilee. Tell the disciples that I'll be there." And they think, okay, we've got to tell them. Something has happened. And they find the disciples probably dejected, out of work, traumatized, struggling, their friend and leader gone, the one they had staked the very hope of their life on. And the women tell them the story, the curiosity of an empty tomb and a stranger, and the words, "Tell the disciples and Peter," yes, even Peter, who fled, even amidst his denials, he still has a place at the table. And the women told them this curious thing, and perhaps through the haze, one of them remembers that night at the table, in tension and flickering candlelight, this word of, "I'm going ahead of you to Galilee. Look for me." And all of a sudden, it comes flooding back to those days at the docks when Jesus met them and started talking about this radical thing called the kingdom of God and built up their hopes to where one day when he said, "It's time," they dropped their net and followed him. And they began to put the pieces together of what this kingdom looked like, because it wasn't a promised future. They had lived it. They just didn't quite get it at the time. They had been a part of God's unfolding kingdom right before their eyes. And they remembered the word of the stranger that the women had told them, "He's not here, he has been raised." And this is the clue that Mark stakes the entire gospel on. Because he means for us too to go back to Galilee. He means for us to go back where it all started, and it all hinges on that phrase, "He has been raised." One word in Greek, egero. It is a word that Mark uses for Jesus' resurrection, but it's a word that he doesn't just use at the empty tomb. And if we go back to Galilee, we see it. It's been there the whole time. After Jesus called his disciples, he goes into a synagogue in Capernaum, as was his practice, and he teaches. And after that moment in the synagogue, they go to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, and they are met with the news that she has a fever, which doesn't seem like a whole lot to us, but fever is life and death in the ancient world. Doesn't matter what caused it. They just know that death is the most likely outcome. Fever is deadly. The great ones, Herod, Alexander, dead by fever. What chance does Simon's mother-in-law have? And right there is the first clue. Jesus goes into that room, takes her by the hand, and if you read an English Bible, all of them, it will say he lifted her up, which is accurate. But it misses the whole point of the story that Mark is telling. He doesn't lift her up, he raises her. Right there in the back room of Simon's mother-in-law's house is resurrection. And it's been there the whole time. It's only after we hear the word at the tomb and go back to Galilee that we begin to see what this is all about. Resurrection here, now. And on down the line it goes. Chapter 2, 5 friends, one of them paralyzed and bound to a mat, as good as dead. Can't work. Jesus has gained a following, a large crowd at this point, and 4 friends carrying the other approach the house, and there's no room. So what do? They cut a hole in the roof. Because there's something about Jesus, there's power, there's life, There's something different than what the world has to offer. So they cut a hole in the roof and lower their friend down, and Jesus sees their faithfulness and tells the man, get up and walk. And right there, hidden in plain sight, is that word again, be raised. The man picks up his mat, walks out of the house. Resurrection in an ordinary place. Life where there would have been death. Not that he would have died from being paralyzed, but when you're paralyzed, you can't work. And in this world, that's to be as good as dead. On down the line, chapter 3, a man with a withered hand, separated, alone, in the synagogue, but also as good as dead. Jesus tells him, not come forward, but be raised, resurrected, right there. And this is what really begins to irritate those who would have him crucified, because he is demonstrating power that they do not fully understand, and it's starting to creep into their own power and prestige. It's starting to affect their own way of life and bottom line, and we just can't have this. And out of fear and understanding, they begin to plot Jesus' demise all the way back in chapter 3. Chapter 5, Jesus is on the way teaching and is met by two daughters, one who has been bleeding for 12 years and the other the daughter of the synagogue leader Jairus. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years was broke. She had invested everything in trying to find help, but she was sicker. She was as good as dead, and Jesus was her only hope. So she brushed her way through the crowd silently, just trying to touch the hem of his cloak. And it's Jesus who recognizes the shift of power there. And instead of shaming her for daring to touch him in a crowd, because after all, she was unclean, he calls her daughter and praises her faithfulness, resurrection. While this is going on, word comes to Jairus that his daughter is dead. No hope. But Jesus presses on. Don't worry about it. Jesus throws the mourners out of the house. You're causing a ruckus. He goes into the back room and says, Talitha kum, which means, daughter, get up. Or be raised. Resurrection. New life. On down to the last one. Jesus is coming closer and closer to Jerusalem. And as he passes through Jericho, there's a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, who hears that Jesus is coming and shouts as though his life depended on it, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And here the crowd tries to silence Bartimaeus. You are disrupting. You are in the way. Be silent. And in a hurried gospel, when it seems that Jesus has been rushing everywhere, something different happens. Jesus stands still. He turns. And he does something interesting. He looks at the crowd and he says, you call him. Doesn't shame the crowd for their attempt to silence. He empowers them. And the crowd turns to Bartimaeus and says, take heart. Be raised. He is calling you. And right there it is, be raised, resurrection. Bartimaeus flings his cloak and stands before Jesus, and the crowd rejoices in the power of God. But for me, that's the moment. That's the moment that Mark has wanted us to see. It's not so much just about the empty tomb and the word of resurrection. It's what it takes us to. And it takes us to that crowd and their shift. From opposition, from anger, to being the ones to raise Bartimaeus to new life. It is them who call Bartimaeus, take heart, be raised. And for us disciples, that's all the permission we need. That's all the power that we need to proceed with what God has called us to do. That's the point of this whole story. You see, resurrection is not just the sweet by and by. It's not just an evacuation to get out of this crazy world. Resurrection places us right in the midst of the madness and invites us to raise new life. That is the power of this gospel, is it's what Jesus does first, but it's what he empowers us to do also. This and every day of our lives, we have the power to help heal this broken world. And that's what it was all about. Paul writing to that church in Corinth, that's the story he told them. It wasn't about Jesus being resurrected to get out of this world. It was about the redemption of this world. And how would they faithfully participate in it? It's more of a Jesus is raised, now what? What do we do? Because we know that out there in this world, there are thousands of empty tombs and thousands of ways to be as good as dead in this world. Sometimes we feel it ourselves. Sometimes we witness it in the lives of others. And it's right into those moments that God has called us to go. Maybe in some moments you're like the friend bound to a mat, unable to do for yourself what you would normally be able to do, and it takes the faithfulness of others to help raise you to new life, to bring you back to health, to bring you back to the world of the living. Or sometimes you're one of those friends that will do an audacious thing like cut the hole in a roof, metaphorically, for the sake of your friends, to help raise them to new life. That's the power of resurrection. Yes, forever and forever, amen. But also right here and right now. So when we encounter the struggles of this world, God invigorates our imaginings, and we can see a different way forward. One of healing, one that brings wholeness, one that is all about this resurrection that we have proclaimed so loudly this morning. So let's celebrate today, because we've received a story that's been passed down. It wasn't fear in the end. It was remembering to go back to the beginning. It was remembering the story and how Mark told it to help us to see that resurrection is alive and well, that Jesus has gone ahead of us to Galilee, or it might as well be Nashville, right where we are called to do God's work. Right here, right now. So let us celebrate. Be of good courage. Be raised. Alleluia, Jesus is risen. Alleluia, Jesus is risen. Alleluia. Amen.